This is very interesting. I had like three different directions that I could have gone, and I almost did until God intervened. And that's why I sent out that text, is because I know that we're going to cover forgiveness. We're going to cover other things as well, but how important forgiveness is. I will tell you right now that the majority of divorces end because of unforgiveness. You know, we don't know any better sometimes. A lot of people are not even born again. And so what we do is not being able to and not having the capacity through God to let go of the injuries, the hurts, the past, the history, that we end up holding a record of wrongs. And that's what happens, is that we just keep accumulating and accumulating, you know, these hurts and not being able to release them till the point where there's nothing left, you know, but damage. And that's why people do end up in divorce. But you know what? We are of a different kind. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He's our teacher. He shows us the way. Amen. Praise God. So let's get started. Let me just have a, it's part 16. A true biblical family. That's what we're after. Amen. We don't want to come up with our own ideas. Again, outside of God, you know, he's the perfect wisdom. He's so fair that that's the only way we want to build a home. Amen. I've given you my testimony, especially to the women, how for years and years and years and years, I tried so hard to build a family, to build a good family, a loving family. And I didn't have the blueprint. And so I went at it on my own initiative. I tried my best and kept falling short, falling short. So eventually I came to the place where I came to God and said, God, what are we supposed to even look like? Because right now we look like a little hot mess. We don't even look like a family yet, you know? So a true biblical family is what we're after. Number one, build your marriage and family on the foundation of Jesus. There's no other foundation, people, that we should be building our marriages, our families, our life on other than the foundation of Jesus. I often qu ask questions that to me are so important, like, why are we going at life on our own if Jesus is our Lord? You know, he should be the one. He should be in the driver's seat. He should be our commander. He should be the way, the truth, the life. So we want to build our homes on Jesus. And guess what, people? I know, just like me, I went at my life, you know, 100 miles an hour, and thought I was doing everything perfect, watching every Q's and P, every P's and Q's, and you know, falling short all the time. I know that it is something that has to be revealed to us, where we say to ourselves, you know what? I'm not really doing a whole lot based on the words. So let me go to the word and find out. So don't ever, ever beat yourself up for not knowing any better, because if you had known better, you would have done better. Amen. Praise God. Can you really build a home without a blueprint? And I know possibly two contractors that joined us tonight, and they will tell you absolutely no. You're gonna come up with some weird concoction that looks like a house, because you need to be, if you want it solid and you want it well done, you need a blueprint. And this is what we're seeking to do now, is get the blueprint of God for our families. And guess what, people? Be encouraged. No matter what state your marriage is in, no matter what state your family is in, or your relationships with your extended family or whatever, it is never too late. It is never too late with God for us to go to Him and start putting in ourselves that blueprint. And then you'll start acting and functioning accordingly. You know, I lost my marriage a good three times, if you want to know the truth. Bill and I, in our heads, were divorced like three different times. And I'm not exaggerating, people. We've been through so much. You have no idea. I could write books on what we've had to face, you know, as a couple, you know, in ministry. How do you survive ministry and be married and so on? But it is never too late with God. You can redeem your family. You can redeem your marriage. The only question is do you want to? You know, it requires work. But it is so incredibly worth it. I can tell you that my family is completely healed. Completely healed. We love each other supernaturally. We are so aware that the Lord is returning in our lifetime, that we don't have any more time to destroy. We don't have any more time to hurt or to harm. We are here to build something beautiful and take our beautiful family to God before Him. Amen. It's never too late. Never quit praying. Never quit believing. God can redeem it all. I am a witness of that. I mean, my husband and I literally must say to the Lord a good 50 times during my day, I love my husband, Father. Thank you for my husband. I thank him all the time for Bill. Let me tell you, that was not the case 15, 20, 25 years ago. It was the opposite. I couldn't wait to get away from him and him me. So I'm telling you, with God, all things are possible if we can just believe. Amen. Every Christian family should be, as it were, a little church. This is so beautiful to me. Every Christian family should be like a little church. We do that now. We didn't always. And certainly when your children are teenagers, up until they're about 25 or so, they're finding their own way, like you did, like I did. We can't blame them for that. They want to test things and see if they want that to be a part of their lives. Amen. So, now in our home, I mean, I call my daughter or she calls me, and we end up fellowshipping like 90% of the time. We have church. We sit at dinner, and I cannot tell you how often we crack open the scriptures, how often we talk about the scriptures. We feed one another. We have church in our home very naturally. And that's how we want to be. Amen. Slowly but surely, you want to bring your family to that place of being a little church at home. I love this. Christ's example for us to follow. He's got your whole world in his hands. So his example is that we're going to love our family like he's loving this child. He loves you like that. He loves everyone like that. He died for the whole world. And this is our example, people. In our homes, is that we see one another tenderly. We see one another in compassion. Amen. Regardless of the other person, Jesus didn't wait for us to get it together. He didn't wait for us to deserve it. He didn't wait for us to mature. He just went at it and died. He loved us. He was crucified and died for us because he loves us. And fathers, especially begin to see yourself like this in your home, where you are holding your family together tenderly. Because let me tell you something, people, we can become gazillionaires. We can achieve much in our lives. We can have a lot of accolades. We can even have a ministry. But what God is interested in is how we were with those that He gave us. How did we treat them? How did we love them? How did we raise them? Amen. Praise God. I think this is good. Everything to do with a believer's life is and always will be the Word of God. It is the blueprint for the Christian life. If we're not living according to the word, if we're not walking according to the word, then what kind of life are we building? And being in the ministry, we knew the word, we have submerged ourselves in the word, but guess what? It takes a decision to say, I'm going to base my life, my character, my eternity according to the word of God. Amen. So it is the blueprint for the Christian life. When we read the word, the very power of the word empowers us to do it. Like, for instance, you might read Husbands Love Your Wives, and you look at her and you go, how am I ever going to be able to love this person? She's like my number one enemy, or we don't talk, or we don't have affection for one another, or our marriage is dead. But when you read that scripture and you say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you here, Father. You tell me to love my wife as you have loved the church. Father, I'm going to do this by faith, Father God. I'm asking you for your help. Guess what? When you embrace a scripture, it is pregnant with power. What power? The power for you to bring that scripture to pass in your own life. So before you know it, you will start loving your wife. And women, we will start doing good to our husbands every day of our life. You're going to look for an opportunity to do him good. As long as you live, you will do him good. Amen. Women will have the law of kindness on our mouth, that when we speak words of grace and kindness. And that's how it is, people. That is how the word of God changes us. When we read it, we believe it, we receive it, then you're going to, that's a seed that just went into you. You're going to start doing that very scripture. Amen. Praise God. That's how we did it. That's what the word says, is how it happens. So when we meditate on God's word, we are transformed by its power. What are we learning on Sundays? That to get rhema, you read the word of God. You read the word of God until it begins to transform everything about you. It will transform your life. I am telling you, people. Oh my gosh. There was a time when I couldn't even stand myself, honestly. And I mean, I thought I was the most, it probably was the worst person on the planet. And with God's help, I clawed my way out of that counterfeit life into the life that God has for me. And I see myself growing into a gracious woman, a loving woman, a kind woman, a strong woman, a woman full of wisdom. That's what I see in Jesus' name, because I have the word. Now feed your soul by reading your Bible. Lift up your spirit by praising the Lord. Strengthen your faith by talking to Jesus. These are all things, people, that build us and make us these wonderful people of God on the earth. Amen. We are the lights of the world, people. The Father, he is the protector. He is the priest in the home. He is the provider, and he is present. His presence is there in the home. You are not off doing other things or getting distracted with this. You are present in your home as well. Amen. A warrior's greatest battle is protecting those he holds dear. Our men, oh my gosh, I've talked to enough men and have begun to understand the whole nature of man. It's absolutely beautiful. They love protecting. They love hovering over their family. If any danger comes near them, they're going to step up. Amen. That's that. God put that in man because he himself is a protector of his people. So the wisdom of building the spiritual ark for our family as Noah's physical ark did. Now, this is really interesting. The Holy Spirit gave me this. He said, Eva, in the days of Noah, and God compares the days of Noah, our time that we're living in, as is the days of Noah. And we're in the end of times, people. I pray that you understand that. I pray that you live accordingly. But he told me this. He said, Eva, now I am asking the men, like he asked Noah, to build a spiritual ark for their families. The storm is coming. We don't know how much of the storms we're going to see. So when a man builds a spiritual ark in his home, he brings the word to his home. He starts building that ark of the scriptures, the very thing that's going to help them survive the storm. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, the storm, the flood that was coming, like God is telling us of the things that are coming, moved with godly fear. Men, I urge you to start developing a very holy, godly fear, where you realize this thing's on me. This is my part of this whole little unit called my family. I have a part to play that's critical for the rest of my family. So by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. God wants you to protect a spiritual, protect your household by building the spiritual ark that our family is going to need. Amen. By which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You know, the world is going to be condemned. They hate God. They don't want a thing to do with God. Oh my God, the things I read sometimes, I responded to this one person because it was horrible what they were telling someone that was afraid that they were not ready for the rapture. And this, in fact, like three or four people responded. Oh my God, it was so horrible. And they are going to be condemned because they don't want anything to do with God. In fact, they get offended at the whole notion of God. These people that were responding were completely against God, and they condemned. They said religion makes you this, makes you that. First of all, God is not a religion. So anyway, we are going to become heirs of the righteousness which is according to faith. Amen. So men, please, whether they want to hear it, start texting little messages to your children if they are grown, if they are married, if they've moved on, if they don't want a thing to do with you, whatever the case is, send them a little text. Remind them that you love them. Keep praying for them between you and God, and they will come around. Start building the spiritual ark for your family. A man who knows his worth cannot be controlled. The world buys men with pleasure, temptation, comfort, and approval. But a man rooted in God cannot be moved. Do not be moved. Stay the course more than ever. Stay the course. Amen. It's like in the old times when they had those canoes, well, let's say the Vikings, there was always someone at the helm, at the very front, setting the pace, telling them where to go, guiding the boat itself with the people in it. Be like that, men. Amen. Be a man driven by responsibility and honor, not by lust, greed, and pleasure. At the end of the day, it's your purpose that defines your life. Leave behind a legacy and not regrets. Amen. Praise God, people. We've got purpose, and our purpose, like right off the bat, I don't know what my calling is. I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. You know, I'm lost. I'm confused. Oh my goodness. Start at home. Even if you're not married, start at home with yourself. Start building that spiritual ark. Start getting it together. Amen. So that you are ready like the wise virgins. The mother is the joy bringer. She brings joy to the family. She makes sure she has her ear attentive. Is my family laughing here and there? Are they in joy? Are they happy? Amen. She's the peace of the home. Oh my God. She is such an agent of peace for Christ in the home. She stops disputes. She brings in peace. She does activities with the family that also bring peace. She's the calm. Something major happens in your child. You sit them down and you bring calm to them. You bring peace to them. And then she's the unifier. She, a woman of God, refuses to let her family be destroyed, be divided, and have complete chaos. She refuses that. And again, we're learning things every day. If that is the case right now in your life, start doing the right things. These are all seeds that bear harvest. Amen. And then gentleness. She is gentleness in the home. They don't need, you know, the man can be a little bit stern, although sometimes it's reverse even, but the man can be a little bit more firm in the correction and discipline, which needs to happen. It needs to happen. But she can be the gentleness in the home. You know, maybe the child got rebuked or scolded or disciplined by the dad because of something he did. Then you go in there and you say, you know, sweetheart, you know, daddy loves you. This is why he's doing this. He's going to keep you out of jail. He's going to keep you out of harm. He's going to help you to keep evil people away from you. Listen to your dad. And she brings gentleness. And then she's the reinforcer and the trainer. Whatever the word of God is teaching her, whatever her husband is bringing to the family as far as scriptures, she's going to reinforce it and train the children in it, because we actually are more hands-on with children than the men. A family can develop only with a loving woman at its center. Praise God. Happy wife, happy life. This saying, how many of you have heard that? I don't know how we can take a look at this, but honestly, I've heard this for many, many years. And you know what? At first it was cool. I'm like, yeah, that's right. We need to be happy. If I'm happy, everyone's going to be happy. And then as I grew up spiritually, I'm like, how selfish is that? It's like, only if I'm happy are we going to have a happy life. Dude, come on. And what about the guy? But look at this. Happy wife, happy life. This saying has destroyed so many marriages. Instead, it should be happy spouse, happy house. This is because a marriage should be about two happy people, two happy spouses. Look at the one at the very corner. I don't know if it's going to be your right or your left, but the one where the guy is all like depressed and frustrated. And look at how happy she is. Yeah, she's all happy. How is that a marriage? It doesn't even make sense. Whoever made that up had to have been a woman. Okay, but look at all the other couples. You see the guy and the woman happy. It's got to be that way, people. Women, we were taught wrong. I'm serious. And especially by that scripture. It's like, I've heard women say that when somebody says, happy wife, happy life. And they're like, yeah, remember that. No, you need to remember that he is also in the marriage. Amen. And that he counts as much as you do. The husband's first calling is to love as Christ loves. That's number one, men. This is how you're going to set the pace for everything else that God is calling you to do in your family. It starts with you loving them. Find out what love is. We've covered it extensively. We went through all 1 Corinthians 13. We've talked about many scriptures on what real love looks like. Amen. But what if my mate has been brutal to me? What if there's too much painful and horrible history between us? This is where divine forgiveness becomes the path out of any relational stalemate or destruction. When our children are small, we make errors as parents and we hurt them. And they are so precious because when they're young, they rebound. Oh my God, all you have to do is say, you know, if you just hug them, they're totally fine. They let it go. They rebound. But as they grow up, sometimes they can say things that are very hurtful, or they can do things that are very hurtful. This is why it takes divine forgiveness, amen, to bridge the gap. And like I said, you know, for me, what I have learned is that mostly, you know, they say that under every rocky marriage, there's rocks under the bed. Well, certainly the intimate part of marriage is critical and important. But I'm telling you, to me, what I've learned and what I've had to tackle for many, many years in counseling is that it is unforgiveness that makes the marriage rocky. Amen. And certainly unforgiveness with the children, with our brothers and sisters of our extended family, and so on. Forgiveness. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, not some bitterness, not some bitterness, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness means to grant as a favor. When you forgive someone, you are granting them as a favor forgiveness. That is gratuitously and in kindness. You don't sit there and you go, when the person hurts you, and especially if they ask you for forgiveness. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they just keep going like they did nothing wrong. But in your heart, you do it as a favor to them. And you do it gratuitously and in kindness. You don't sit there and go, yeah, I'll forgive you, whatever. No, I do forgive you. Christ, forgive me. I can forgive you. Amen. It means pardon or rescue. When you pardon means to literally acquit the person. Just let them go. Release them from what happened. But to rescue. When we forgive another person, we are helping rescue them from all the outcome of what they did and the guilt, the fear, the bitterness, all of it. We're helping rescue them as we are rescuing ourselves. And then deliver. We get delivered. Freely give and then grant a pardon. That's what forgiveness means in the word, especially in that scripture, Ephesians 4. And then God's forgiveness, again, in the same scripture, the last line, God's forgiveness, Psalms 85:2, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sins. All. Every one of your sins has been covered by the precious blood of the Lamb. You know, and here comes, I mean, we have thousands of sins that we commit through our lifetime. And someone does something wrong to us and we can't let it go. We can forgive one sin that someone did to us. How is that right? Amen. Praise God. Forgiveness, the dictionary definition. Forgiveness is a conscious. You think about it. You are present in your decision. Forgiveness is a conscious, voluntary decision to let go of resentment. Sometimes we think we forgave, and every time we see them, we resent them. Oh, they just walked in. Oh, God, I can't. I've been there. Some people will say, oh, I already forgave them, but I don't want to see them. I don't want to talk to them. Oh, God, I got to go. I got to go. I got to go to the other room or whatever. That's resentment. Voluntary decision to let go of resentment, bitterness, and anger towards someone who has hurt you. That's from the dictionary. You might still remember the event, but it no longer controls your emotions. That's the thing, people. This is why Pastor talks so much about emotions, is because there are good emotions and there are bad emotions. And when someone hurts us, the bad emotions are self-pity, anger, fear, all of these horrible emotions. But when you truly forgive, you see the person, you go, I remember, I, you know, because it happened. You don't sit there with a magic wand and say, okay, I am removing that, that offense. I'm not going to think about it anymore. It happened. It was a reality. We this isn't magic, and we're not trying to, you know, say to use some kind of weird thing to let go of it. And now you don't remember anything. That's not true. And it's not even realistic. So, but you control the emotions of it. No, I'm not going to be angry. No, I'm not going to hold resentment. No, I'm not going to have self-pity. Amen? And then biblical forgiveness. This is what the Bible says. It is the intentional people. Not haphazard. Not like, you know, I'm going to forgive them, but I don't ever want to hear their name or see them ever again. If you have to stay away for a while till you truly heal, that's one thing. Amen. We're going to talk a little bit about isolation. So it is the intentional, gracious decision to cancel a moral debt. It's like you wrote down what they did to you and the effect it had, and then you get a stamp that you have, a Holy Ghost stamp that says, I cancel this moral debt, and you throw it away. It's gone. I am back and I am going to start loving this person as best as I can, and I'm just going to cancel the moral debt to release the right to a personal revenge. You know how many people, and even in the body of Christ, seek to get revenge? That's wrong. It's wrong. One thing is to say, I don't want to see them ever again, but to go out and get revenge one way or another. And let me tell you, as human beings, we can get very creative about how we can get revenge with them. Oh, they invited me to a party. I'm not going to go. I don't want to go. We get creative on how we take revenge and let go of the resentment. We must learn to let go of the resentment. Let me tell you something, people. When you're in the ministry, people are just people. Sheep are just sheep. And you get bit. You get all kinds of things happen in the ministry. And really, truly, you don't last unless you truly learn to forgive. Amen. God requires of ministers 100 times more to absolutely let go of any resentment. How can you serve those people if you resent them? Amen. Praise God. Let me tell you, God has held our feet, Pastor and I, to the flame anytime an offense has come. And he'll look at us and he'll say, how are you going to handle this? So it is derived from the Greek words meaning to let go or to send away. Let it go. Send it away. The memory starts creeping up and you say, no, I send it away. I let this go, Father. And as you begin to speak in those words, in those terms, it begins to lose its power over your heart, over your emotions, over your life. Forgiveness. Most offenses hurt our pride, our reputation, our ego, our feelings, and they wreak havoc and confusion on us depending on the level of our own emotional immaturity. The more we grow up, people, in godly character, we begin to become emotionally mature. If we do not allow the word to do its work in us, and we are not transformed by the renewing of our mind, we remain emotionally immature. And if you are seeking to take out vengeance, if you get angry, if you get emotional, if you get hurt, initially, all of us feel those things. But is that the way you're going to leave it? Or are you going to say to yourself, I'm not going to yield to all of these emotions. Nothing good will come out of them. And I know better. God forgave me. I must forgive them. But if we have all these manifestations of, I just wait till I get them back, or, you know, just wait, you know, oh, like I said, we can get very creative on how we're going to get back at people. Or if we do this, I'm not going to talk to them. No, God said that it's better. You know, there's a whole philosophy going around that if somebody hurts you, they're not your tribe. If somebody, you know, is mean to you, then you can let them go, X them out of your life. That's completely contrary to the word of God. No. And some people won't allow you to be close to them. I know that. Hello?
I'm good.
So, sorry, we have the mute button on somebody didn't work. So what we experience when an offense comes, all depends on our own emotional immaturity or spiritual maturity. Amen? I handle offenses now way different than I did in the early days. In the early days, I would get wounded for months, and I would be afraid to see those people. I didn't know how to handle any of it. And I would get hurt. I would go into self-pity. Why? Why did they do that to me? All I want to do is love them and help them. And I would just go into this tirade. Amen? But the hard truth here is that it's a wound that we have chosen to receive. This is all Christ-centered. And some of you know the word well enough to know that I'm telling you the truth. We have chosen to receive the offense. Even though the offense of others is very real and was certainly done out of our control. No one ever says, come and offend me. Come on, say something really rude to me. No, they do it and it's out of our control. They are in action. They are carrying this and causing it to come to pass. However, the sad truth is that before our life is over, we will have experienced offenses against us hundreds of times. So the lesson here is, the reaction to offenses is in our control. Here is where we must learn to either react or respond. Forgiveness. When we first start out in our Christian life, we have knee-jerk reactions to any offense from others. Somebody does something and you have a reaction immediately. We instantly get hurt, angry, and wounded, so we retaliate, we react. And usually our reaction is on the level of the assault that we have received. In other words, tit for tat, if you will. We counter back to our offender with the same measure they dealt to us. You take two guys, they're baby Christians. They just got born again. They came out of the world and they're all, you know, rough and tough from the world. And two guys that are Christian get into a fight. Well, if one sucker punches one, the other guy is going to come at him with as much force, if not more. And that's how we handle offenses in our early days as Christians. Because our programming from the world, we initially all felt justified to retaliate in one way or another. We feel justified. Well, he started it. Oh no, he said that to my wife. You know, we will justify why we had to come back at him with the same force. The world tells us fight for your, it's what we've been taught from the world growing up, what we saw, our examples. So it's what we've been taught. Fight for your rights. Pride tells us that there's no way they are going to get away with this. And we take measures into our own hands. I've heard of women killing their husbands because they found out the husband was having an affair. It's like, oh, you're going to do that to me? You betrayed me. Now I'm going to betray you. I'm going to take you out. None of that is God. As we continue to mature in Christ, we, however, learn that in all situations, I can either react or respond. The choice is mine. Say this with me. React or respond. A person who reacts continues to have that knee-jerk reaction. We continue to pay evil for evil. We continue to retaliate. I can't tell you how many times things will happen. And Pastor literally says this. He says, just let it go. Let it go. He doesn't have a knee-jerk reaction to retaliate at all. At all. Amen? He has learned what we all have to learn, and that is to take these things to God. So we continue to retaliate. We don't stop to think whatsoever about how to respond according to the word, or even according to any maturity or decency. We simply react. Even like if somebody yells at you and offends you because it's like they come against you for, especially for no reason, our instinct is to yell back, "What the heck? What's wrong with you?" We immediately want to retaliate on the same level. Even if we don't say a thing to our offender, we will harbor the hurt and pain and possibly hold unforgiveness and or hold on to an isolation from them as a reaction. Delete it. We may not come back at them. We may not say a thing to them, but how are we responding if we do that isolation and then hold them in unforgiveness? Passive aggressive silent treatment is about the best that we can do when we are reactionary. It's like, I'm not going to say a thing, and then we walk away, but we haven't let it go. You know, we're reacting in passive aggressive manner and so on. The person who reacts is not a person that is in control. This person is being controlled continuously as each offense comes. And I told you, in your lifetime, you will have thousands of offenses coming at you in your entire lifetime. It's just the nature of the beast, amen, called man. So the person who reacts is not a person that is in control. Remember that. Do I react right now or do I get in control? This person is being controlled continuously as each offense comes. There's no resolution, only reaction. Soon the person is steeped in wounds, traumas, unforgiveness, and possibly even bitterness. Amen. It completely poisons you. I have to tell you this story real quick. It's important. So Kenneth Hagin talks about this story in one of the towns that he knew about, but I don't think he was there when it happened. But there was a situation where people started getting very, very sick and people were dying. They didn't know what the heck is going on in this little city of ours, this town of ours. And so, you know, they brought in specialists and all this, you know, and they started finding out that the only commonality with all these people that were sick was water. So eventually they did all the research, you know, where are we getting our water and testing the water all the way up to a well where the water was coming in to the city. And they did, you know, they took a test to see the water and it was riddled with bacteria. It was deadly bacteria. And they're like, "What? How did this get into our water supply?" They did more research. And what they found was that a sow, a big, huge pig, because this was, you know, a little countryside thing. This big, huge pig and some of its little piglets had fallen in the well and had died in there. And it had poisoned the water and the people in the town. Why am I sharing this? Is because when we cannot let go of wounds and hurts and history and pain, we are literally contaminating ourselves with deadly bacteria, toxins of the most hideous kind. And it begins to pollute not only your person, but everything about you. Because this is your center. You are polluted. And your entire life is coming from what is in there. It's critical to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because then every work, everything we do, every relationship will be contaminated by the same critical bacteria, toxins of unforgiveness. Eventually, You may think, oh no, I have so risen above all this and all that. And then somebody does something to you and you find yourself way back at square one in the way you're reacting. Amen. So we don't stop to think whatsoever about how to respond according to the word. Wait a minute. Oh, sorry. Let's go to the top. As we continue to mature in Christ, we, however, learn that in all situations, I can either react or respond. Say that with me again. React or respond. The choice is mine. A person who reacts continues to have that knee-jerk reaction. We continue to pay evil for evil. We continue to retaliate. We don't stop to think whatsoever about how to respond according to the word or even according to any maturity or decency. We simply react. Even if we don't... Oh, let me see something. Did I already read this? The person... Let's go down to the bottom. The person who reacts is not a person that is in control. This person is being controlled continuously by offenses. Oh yeah, we already read all this. Sorry about that. Okay, a person who reacts... So, a person who reacts, number one, reacts in the flesh, not in the spirit. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. So, you are full of folly when you take on wrath. Focuses on the problem. Matthew 14:30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, Peter, when he climbed out the boat and started walking to Jesus on the water, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out. We cannot afford to get caught up in the problem, in the circumstances, people. You can't sit there and say, you know what? That's the second time they hurt me. I'm sorry. I'm not gonna deal with them anymore. No. You know what I've learned, people? That the greatest hurts or people that wound you severely are actually bringing to you a rare and an awesome opportunity for you to take a quantum leap in becoming like Christ. I am not even kidding you. After a while, you begin to see, wow, let me see how I can react to this as Christ would. And they actually become iron sharpeneth iron. You realize, oh my God, I can use this right now to become more and more like my Lord who forgave us all when we were his enemies. Is overwhelmed by emotions. Absolutely. When you take an offense or when you are just reacting to an offense, you're overwhelmed by the emotions that it just caused. We all do. Even now. Even now. Some of you were to call me or text me and tell me off. I would have the instant reaction of why? And the self-pity and the wound and the hurt. And but I love them so much. And all of that. We all have that immediate emotional response. But are we going to react to it? Are we going to respond to it? So here it is. Is overwhelmed by emotions. Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. People are going to walk in and out of your life, destroy you, wound you, and you're just going to be a hot mess. Amen. We've got to rule those emotions. They come. We're not robots. We are human and we're still growing and learning. But now I'm teaching you that you can either react or respond. Amen. And then forgets God's goodness. Someone that can't forgive or that reacts. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators. You're supposed to be imitating God. As dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. He loves us, people. He loved you before you ever got born again, and your sin was like that little sow in that well with evil bacteria. We all were putrid, disgusting human beings. He loved us before anything got cleaned up or cleared out. Amen. You can't forget. Put it in perspective. Amen. And then seeks control. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. A person that reacts is, oh no, you didn't just do that. Oh, let me show you what I can do. They want to get back in control, but they're reacting. So the control is going to be way off the mark of Christianity. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. God will direct your path if you can trust him. He knows, he saw exactly what happened. But you, he wants you to get back in control of your Christianity, of your core being. Amen? Now, a person who responds. We've got a little bit of time here. A person who responds. A person who responds versus reacts is a person who understands the 50-50 rule that applies to any relationship or any situation, actually. What's 50-50? Someone has hurt you. Now they carry 50% of this situation. God's going to look at them. He knows exactly what they did. Amen? And if they don't change their ways, stuff's going to start, you know, accumulating for them in their life. So they carry 50% of the situation. They are guilty of bringing hurt and or offense. But we, the offended, the hurt, the innocent, if you want to say, but we carry the other 50%. By the way we respond or react. In every situation, our part will also be looked at by the Lord. He sees the offender. He saw what they did, but he's looking at us and what we do with this situation that's been thrown at our feet. In every situation, our part will also be looked at by the Lord. It is a gauge. People, understand me. Whenever you get hurt, whenever you get put down, whenever someone assails you, use it as a gauge to see how far we've embraced our Christianity. Your response or your reaction is going to show you how much you have grown or not grown. Amen. And they also, and then the person who responds. Now, this is very important. The 50-50 rule is something Pastor needed the help in the early days. He was doing everything spiritually. I wasn't teaching a whole lot yet and all of that. So he's carrying the full load. And God told me, he said, I need you to step up and I need you to start helping him with counseling. And I said, God, I don't know the first thing of how to counsel. I haven't trained for it. I don't know any of that. And he said, I'll teach you. And then Pastor allowed me to sit in on some of the counseling sessions and I began to learn. And this is when I would go to God about situations or how to do it right. He told me, he said, never forget the 50-50 rule. He said, I always look at the person who caused it, but I also look at how the person reacts. He said, judgment comes to both of them. That's just the way it is, people. We don't have the right to retaliate. There's a young man that was 16 years old that killed his mother and father recently. And you know why? He said, they made me do it. They never gave me any freedom. They always pushed me around. I had to do everything they told me. And he killed his parents. Dude. But he said, Eva, one day you may have a woman come to you and say, that she was raped And she's devastated. Not that she's pregnant from it, but that she's devastated. She doesn't think she'll ever recover from this. It's so wounded her mind and her heart. And he said, if you tell her the 50-50 rule, she will be able to rebound out of that hell, that pit that she was thrown in, and regain her life eventually. He said, tell her about the 50-50 rule. 50% is what that person did to her. The violation of it all, I will hold that person accountable. He said, but this person, if they are to walk with me, if they are to be my child, if they are to imitate me, must let go of it, whether it be gradual or whenever. But they've got to let go of it by forgiving no matter what. Otherwise, that trauma, that wound will completely change her on the inside and land her in a counterfeit life. God is just trying to help us by holding us accountable. Amen. And the next thing is, they also live by this powerful biblical wisdom. Another thing God taught me for counseling, he said, never look at who's right, but at what's right. No matter what someone else has done, they are not the issue at that moment for God. God sees everything. God knows everything. God is the judge of everything. So don't think anyone is getting away with anything. What about them? Look at what they did to me. Look at what they caused me. No, God's very well aware of the impact they had on you. But no matter what someone else has done, they are not the issue at that moment for God. What is the issue before God is whether you choose to do what's right in the middle of a wrong situation. They are bad to me. They tell me off. They make me feel so insignificant, or they avoid me. They're never loving. They're never there for me. Okay, that's a wrong that's being done to you. But how is you doing another wrong going to change anything? What if you, in that moment, choose to do what's right? We learned, Pastor and I, no one's going to hurt you more than your own mate. But we learned very quickly to sow our way out of an issue, a problem. We also learned that we can learn our way through the word out of any trauma of history, all of it. Absolutely. We got to the place where, let's say I was rude to Bill, and he would rebound instead of holding a record of wrongs. She did it again. Oh, this is the fifth time she does that. Instead of holding a record of wrongs on each other, he would rebound and come and just keep, we pick up where we left off and keep going. He wouldn't harbor it. He wouldn't hold, because he was going to do what was right. Husbands, loves your wives, even as Christ loves the church. And me, the same. Oh my God, we have wounded each other people in ways that I don't think you could ever imagine. And I had the same responsibility. Never look at who's right, but at what's right. What is the right thing to do here in this situation, Eva? Overcome evil with good. So good. Do good to your husband as every day of your life. Amen. I pray this is clear. I think it is. A person who responds has learned the power of the space. We're going to end with this. Give me just like 5 more minutes. A person who responds has learned the power of the space. Say space. Whenever we are faced with a trial, an emergency, an offense, between the trial and our reaction is the holy sanctum, the holy space that God has provided for each of us. A sanctum is just like a little temple. It's a very sacred place. God has given all of us a space. Let me explain. God knows that offenses, trials, hurts, and challenges will come. So in creating us, he just knew it. He saw it all. He saw it all before it happened. And God knows. So in creating us, he has made a place, a space, which I believe is our heart. Not the physical heart, but the spiritual center of a man, which is the heart. When confronted, it's spiritual, remember that. When confronted with an offense or attack, before we react or strike back, if we choose, we can crawl into the space where we can gain our composure and respond instead. The offense. Look at the picture with the two women. You know, that woman is bringing offense. The one with the curly hair is bringing offense to the other woman. And she's hurting her. At that moment, the one that is being hurt can crawl into the space where the Lord is, where he can speak to you, where his grace is more than sufficient to handle this properly. We crawl into the space. It's like a millisecond place where you go. You don't sit there and you pray in tongues for an hour. I'm in the space. I will don't go. I'm going to react or respond. I'm not sure yet. No. As it happens, you take a moment, you step back, and you go to that space that God has given you, where he is in your heart. Because otherwise, look at the response. If you react, this is how you're going to look, those two guys fighting. There won't be any resolution. You're going to respond. That space, the space, gives us the place where we can gain our spiritual composure and then do what is right. Amen? Praise God. I'm going to ask you guys to text me if any of this made sense, because I want to make sure you understand this. It's going to revolutionize your life and every relationship. And you're going to get rid of all that putrid bacteria that's in your heart. You're going to get rid of it. It's time to bail all that out. We're not going to get raptured, people, if we're poisoned in our heart. This is critical. Oh, wait till I bring the scriptures that God has about this. So between stimulus, the offense, there is a space. Oh, between stimulus and response, there is a space. In that space is our power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and our freedom. Wait till I get to the real heart of the matter. I'm not going to be able to finish it today. Now, I'm not going to be able to get to it today, but you're going to be blown away at this whole thing of unforgiveness. You need to come back. Amen. But in our response lies our growth and our freedom. How you handle when someone offends you completely dictates your growth and your freedom. No, I will not react. Christ forgave me. I will forgive them. Father, help me with your grace. Father, I can forgive. I want to be like you, Father. I belong to you. I want to reflect you. I want to be as you are. And that growth that you hang on to, all that you've been studying and learning. See, one thing is to know things. Another thing is to do things. Amen? And this is where we begin to do the word. I'm not going to react. I'm going to respond. And then our freedom. Every person that you have not forgiven in your life is holding you captive. The memory of what they did is holding you captive. And you're tied to that person. So now, on top of the fact that they were cruel to you, mean to you, they mistreated you, they hurt you, they obliterated and shredded your heart. Now, on top of that, they own you. They own you. How is that wise? The person who no longer reacts but chooses to respond knows that no one can make them depressed, anxious, or can even hurt their feelings unless they themselves allow it. You can't hurt me, no matter what you do to me, unless I let you. That's the power of my choice. They have learned that they have spiritual agency as well as personal agency. They know that they are not a victim of anything or anyone unless they yield up their control to it. Personal agency is your inner power to make choices. Yes, to make choices. Take independent action. They may be raging and screaming and yelling at you, and you can be calm. You can be calm. Let me see. Oh, personal agency is your inner power to make choices, to take independent action and shape your own life instead of just reacting to things around you. How are you shaping your life? Are you all crooked and bruised and dented and rusty, you know, because of all the missiles that you've allowed into your life from others and that you've not let go? How are you shaping yourself? Amen. Oh, I want to shape myself into something glorious. And I've started, people. Glory to God. It includes personal accountability. Well, they made me do it. They came at me. It's not my fault. I was just trying to protect myself. It includes personal accountability. Remember the 50-50 rule. Remember, never look at who's right, but at what's right. It is knowing that your choices belong to you. That's agency, people. Hey, my choices belong to me. You can't make me be a monster. You may be behaving as one, but I'm not going to be one. No. Amen. This agency helps during hard times. It keeps us moving toward what we truly value. What do you value? Getting back at them? Having the last word? Or do you value yourself being the bride of Christ that is going to get raptured? Being the real thing. Being like Christ. Where is your true value lying? You don't understand, Pastor Eva. Oh, dude, maybe next time I'll share some of the things that I've had to overcome. It'll blow you away, honestly. But what's more valuable to me? To be right? Turns mistakes into lessons instead of failures. See, when we become accountable, we grow from it. When you don't take accountability, the hurt remains like a churning. Churn, churn, churn. And now you're spitting out all the toxins. People with a low agency mindset tend to be passive, reactive, and fatalistic. Okay, how many of you want to be passive in your life? Just let everything happen to you. Reactive, oh my God, well, you're like a hot wire. And you just explode. And fatalistic. This is my life. People just hurt me and wound me. They just really take advantage of me. And I'm so precious and so lovely. Okay, I'm just going to share this with you. And then we'll pick up next time, okay? Please come back. This is critical to us people. Oh my gosh, how critical is it? Well, if you don't forgive, all your sins are going to come back on you. That's what Jesus said. If you don't forgive others, I cannot forgive you. We're going to read that scripture and take it apart. That's how critical it is to forgive. Don't waste your time with the poisons and the toxins. Get free. So look at this. I love this picture of Jesus. Oh, I can't wait to see my Lord. The more I follow Jesus, the less I need to prove I'm right, to have the last word, to impress people. That's a big one. Are you living your life to impress others? If you are living your life to impress others, you are not living your life to impress Jesus. There's a scripture that literally says that. They are more interested in being accepted and, you know, received by others than by Jesus. Or to be understood. Who cares if people don't understand us? What is the necessity of saying, I need to be understood? God knows you. He understands you. Jesus knows you. He understands you. Besides, how much do you understand others? And then to carry offenses. You don't want to be carrying any offenses. They're like these heavy burdens. You're bowed over almost to the ground because of all the unforgiveness. And then the more I realize, peace grows where I let go of pride. The biggest reason we have a hard time forgiving comes down to pride. What is the thing that made Satan fall? Was pride. We're going to stop here. I love you. You are so brave. God bless you. I'm going to